Guys, it's congregational singing is fantastic today. You know, we might have to do some favorites tonight. And you say, why do you like favorites? Because I like to hear you sing. Amen. And such a blessing, really. Praise the Lord. In the opening and closing verses of our text in Genesis chapter 22, we see the same phrase. If you look at it with me in Genesis chapter 22, and look at verse number 1, and it says, and it came to pass after these things. And then if you look at verse number 20, you see the exact same phrase, and it came to pass after these things. What were the things? Well, I think the scripture would be pretty clear to say that for Abraham there was a detachment. Those of you that remember the story, if you go back just 10 chapters, now the Lord said unto Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he said, I will make thee of a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God called Abraham to leave all that he had ever known to go to the land that was totally unknown. Have you ever thought about that? God said to Abraham, go, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Many of you know, recently we had my pastor here and in a strange situation. He literally doesn't know where he's going. He's not sure where the Lord would have him after years of pastoring. You think about that. But God promised to bless Abraham beyond all measure. Well, not only the things were a detachment, but there's a development concerning those things. Abraham is called the friend of God. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, that did not happen in a vacuum. He was just not all of a sudden a great man of faith. It took some developing. You know, older Christians, it would do us well to remember when we see young Christians maybe making some mistakes and maybe doing some things the way we wouldn't do them, to remember that we didn't grow up all at one day. Be patient with young Christians. Be patient with young believers. Hey, by the way, it's still right to say, hey, we don't litter in church. It's all right to say we don't run in church. But boy, Abraham's development of faith, God used experience in his life to develop our faith. And by the way, he uses experiences in our life. You think about that. We were talking about patience this week, and I was up with the Howlands. Brother Hugh was in the hospital, and everything's okay. But Miss Donna told me that said, my husband is a terrible patient. And I looked at her, and I said, look who's talking, amen, because you can say that to Mama Howland, amen. And but I said, Brother Hugh, have you been sick in your life very much? He said, no. I said, well, that's why you're a bad patient. Because people that have been sick and through difficulty have more patience. Because tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope, and on it goes. So there's some development that's taking place in Abraham, part of these things. And again, they're not all the sugar-sweet experiences that develop us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we learn a lot about Abraham and his development. We learn that he was a descendant of Shem, and he was the son of Terah, and he was first named Abraham, and he was a native of Ur of the Chaldees, and he had pagan ancestors. He married a woman named Sarai. And then we find that he goes to Haran and again receives God's call and leaves and goes toward that promised land. And he dwells at Bethel and returns to Canaan and chooses Hebron rather than strife. Remember the story of how he rescued his nephew Lot and he received Melchizedek. Just all these things that developed him in her faith. Well, then we see not only those things, but we see in our text, we see the test, don't we? The test of Abraham's faith. It's found in verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him," he said, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains." Ladies and gentlemen, Isaac was the apple of Abraham's eye. Just like dad, just like your boy is. Amen? Look at my boys and I think, my goodness, I'm so blessed. But even more so when you're 99 years old and God gives you a little boy. Anybody 99 here today? I don't think we have any 99-year-olds. Probably not any 90-year-old expectant mothers either. Amen? It was a test. He said he was the son that God had not only promised, but had delivered to him when they were past childbearing age. In Isaac were all his hopes and dreams and cherished plans, and no doubt he looked forward to the blessed day when he would give his beloved son a bride, and then he would, praise God, get the great reward, and that his grandchildren and all God's grandparents said, amen. Amen. Would all his plans come to an end on the top of a mountain with a plunge of a knife in the fire of burnt offering? What a test. The things. The test. But then we see the trust which was manifested in Abraham's compliance. First of all, look at verse 3. So God tells him, "I want you to take Isaac up and offer him as a burnt offering." Verse 3, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told." Just like you and I would wake up and have our coffee and have our breakfast and start going about our day, that's what Abraham did. His trust was manifested in his compliance. His trust was manifested in his command to the young men. In verse 5, look at it. It says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." He didn't say, "I'm coming back." He didn't say, "I'm going up to worship." He said, "We're going up to worship. And we're coming back." Amen? It's trust. It's in his compliance. It's in his command. It's in the conversation that he had with his son. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." The verses I was mentioning before, Hebrews chapter 11, don't turn there. Allow me to read them to you, but listen to them carefully. Verses 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." When Abraham had that knife and rose up, ladies and gentlemen, he was trusting in the promise of God that said, "Look, through this young man, you're going to have this, the seed is going to be like the sand of the sea." And you know what? He believed God. He believed him enough to know if he plunged that knife into him that God would have had to raise him from the dead, because God had promised. Oh, for faith like that, ladies and gentlemen. God promised the things. There was a detachment and a development. The test was to take now thine son, thine only son. The trust, there was compliance and command and a conversation. And then the types. Let me give you a definition of biblical types. A type is a preordained representation wherein certain persons, events, institutions of the Old Testament stand for corresponding persons, events, and institutions in the New Testament. Types are, we could say it this way, pictures or object lessons by which God has taught his redemptive plan. They are shadows of things to come. Can I give you a paraphrase of what all that means? It's a picture. It's a picture. If I were to hold up my driver's license here, I still have one. Hallelujah. Amen. They haven't taken it away yet. But I was to hold this up and come right up to the young men here. Drake, see that right there?
Yes, sir.
That's ugly, isn't it?
No, sir.
Thank you very much. I love this young man. Amen. Give me that $20. Amen. Is that me? He said it's me. Is it me? No, it's not. This is me. Everybody awake this morning? Amen. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of me. And Drake said a very nice likeness. What a kind young man. Amen. Types in the Old Testament. And by the way, Bible scholars, not everything's a type. Every blade of grass and every rock is not a type in the Bible. But there are types in the Bible. There are pictures. There are foreshadowings of things that we would see. If you want a good book to read, if you're looking for types, read the book of Leviticus. Now, I know some of you said, Leviticus? You said, read the book of Leviticus? Yes. Yeah. Many pictures in Leviticus. How many of you today like art? Raise your hand. I'm not talking about modern art. That isn't even art. That's just kids drawing, three-year-olds. Amen. I'm talking about you like art. My wife loves art. I wish I was more artsy just to be kinder to her, but I'm kind of a Norman Rockwell guy. You know, I like Norman Rockwell, just Americana type paintings. I remember when my uncle, my mother's brother passed away, and we went down to Arlington National Cemetery, and we went to the wall, and they were selling the veterans themselves, praise God, the disabled Vietnam veterans were selling a painting. And I honestly don't know what happened to it. I think we lost it in the moves. But it's a painting of a man visiting the wall. And some of you may have seen it before, but he's got his hand on the wall and he's weeping. And inside of the wall is a reflection of all his buddies that he served with that were names were written on that wall. I said, boy, that's the kind of stuff that moves me, you know, that art. And I remember I purchased a copy and it was a blessing. But can I say this, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to art, there's truly no artist like God himself. Amen. Have you ever noticed his artwork in a sunset? I love sunsets. I really do. How about in the autumn? Amen. And you see all the colors. Wow. One of the things I miss about New England is people go to New England specifically to see the foliage. Pastor Mark, you grew up in New Hampshire. It's really nothing like it. It's really amazing. It's God's artistry. I think about a snow-covered hill. It glistens so bright you can't even look at it. Just how God paints. A crystal clear night out in the country and you look up and you hear all the bugs singing their symphony. And you look up and you say, my goodness, God did all that. What we have before us in Genesis chapter 22 is a divinely painted picture. A divinely painted picture. And we'd like to examine it this morning, look at this picture, and see what the scriptures reveal to us regarding this picture. I want you to notice, number one, that the scriptures reveal to us in this divinely painted picture the compassion of the Father. The compassion of the Father. He had compassion for his Son. Look at verse number 2. God says here, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou what? This wasn't in, we read this and we see Abraham's great faith and think, well, praise God. But this was not an easy decision. This wasn't a despised child. This was a father who loved his son. He loved his son. Can I say this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See the compassion of the Father. You know, the reason why we're in church today worshiping, if you're a Christian, is because the Father had compassion for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're beset by doubt, can I tell you, don't doubt this. The Father loves you. Just like Abraham loved Isaac. So he had compassion for his son. Our God has compassion for sinners, doesn't he? God so loved the world. God paints a picture of how Abraham loved Isaac and how the Father loved the son. How much did God love us? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. How much does God love you? The last stanza of that great hymn, written by Francis Lehman, is said to have been penned, scrawled on the wall of an insane asylum. And it goes like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. How much does he love you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The compassion of the Father is part of this divinely painted picture. The second we see is the compliance of the Son. Not only the compassion of the Father, but the compliance of the Son. It says in chapter 22, verse 9, and they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It's important to consider Abraham and Isaac's ages and relative physical strength when you read this story. Many believe that this event took place when Isaac was about 30 years old, which would make Abraham 130. Yet there is no struggle. There's no resistance. Oh, but the divinely painted picture of Isaac is that of a willing and obedient son. Is not this a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Luke 22:42, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the sin of the world being laid upon him, said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, during that Easter season, as we come to the resurrection, we preach on the cross, don't we? It's appropriate. It's proper. Never forget, Jesus went there willingly. Willingly. Boy, that's love. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. Amen. The compassion of the Father, the compliance of the Son. I want you to notice, thirdly, the contrast of Calvary. The location, Mount Moriah. The end of verse 2 says, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Not only the location, but there was an expedition. Verse number 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. John Phillips, a great writer, said, Calvary, it towers higher than the Himalayas. The snow-covered Andes are mere molehills compared with Calvary. With the right skills and with proper equipment, with courage and determination, men can master mountains such as these. But Calvary, ah, there's a mountain so vast, so high, that only God can reach its peak. There's a contrast there. There was a mountain where an offering was to take place. And ladies and gentlemen, on Mount Calvary, the offering once and for all time took place. The compassion of the Father, the compliance of the Son, the contrast of Calvary for the cross of the Savior. Verse 6, chapter 22, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isaac bore the burden of carrying the heavy wood up the mountain. John 19, 16 and 17 says, then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew called Golgotha. The cross, that blood-stained cross, the hallowed cross I see, reminding me of precious blood that once was shed for me. Oh, the blood, the precious blood that Jesus shed for me upon the cross in crimson flow, just now by faith I see. That cross, that heavy cross my Savior bore for me, which bowed him to the earth with grief on sad Mount Calvary. The compassion of the Father, the compliance of the Son, the contrast of Calvary, the cross of the Savior. Number 5, that divinely painted picture shows us the consumption of judgment. Genesis 22, it says in verse 6, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. What happened, those of you that know your Bible, what happened with a burnt offering? It was consumed. That's what happened. It was consumed. And ladies and gentlemen, what we see here is a picture of the judgment upon the offering. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire, that God would judge this burnt offering and judge it accordingly. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place for our sins, our burnt offering, God consumed all His judgment upon the Lord Jesus. That's why if anybody goes to hell and is judged for their sins, it truly is the most foolish of all decisions, because all those sins have already been paid for by the perfect Lamb of God who was judged on that mountain of Calvary. The compassion of the Father, the compliance of the Son, the contrast of Calvary, the cross of the Savior, the consumption of judgment, the condemnation of sin is pictured here. Chapter 22, verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The knife here is a representation of condemnation of sin, of divine justice. God had said way back in Genesis chapter 2 concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was God's judgment upon disobedience. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4 says. Remember the story of the cities of refuge? Joshua chapter 20, and how God had made provision for when the people entered into the promised land and somebody was slain by mistake. And they gave an example of maybe a man is swinging an axe and he goes to swing that back and the axe head comes off and hits his coworker in the head and he dies there. That person could flee to one of those strategically placed six cities and he would flee from the vengeance, the slayer that said, "You killed my brother, I'm going to kill you." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that knife, that divine justice, it's pictured there. It's pictured in the fact that Jesus Christ was condemned in our place. Jesus Christ didn't do anything wrong. I stopped in the Sunday school class today, and Mrs. Boston was teaching, and then I stopped up and I stopped in to see Mrs. Lawley, and Mrs. Lawley was teaching. She was talking about how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in knowledge and in favor with God and favor with man. But she said, I heard Miss Lawley say, but Jesus was different because he never, and I saw all the kids' hands go up. And they said he never sinned. And yet, he was condemned for sin. Beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we see in this divinely painted picture, this knife of divine justice, compassion of the Father, the compliance of the Son, the contrast of Calvary, the cross of the Savior, the consumption of judgment, the condemnation of sin. Number 7, the consideration of a substitute. A substitute. In Genesis chapter 22, look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And I've read some commentaries on this. I think it's very interesting to say God doesn't say that God will provide himself with a lamb. It said God will provide himself. Himself a lamb. Who did John the Baptist point at? The Lord Jesus. And what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, if you keep reading there, he said, God will provide himself a burnt offering. And then chapter 22, verse 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Through the entire Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, our wonderfully considerate God provided a substitute to stand in man's place of judgment. Every lamb, every ram, every bullock, every pigeon, every turtle dove that died in man's stead. And when the Lord Jesus came and John said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God," Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. In Mrs. Boston's class today, she was telling the story of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. She talked about that man that owed the debt of 10,000 talents and how he couldn't pay it back, and he fell at the Lord's feet and asked him for time, really. He said, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all, and he couldn't have paid it. And the Lord just forgave him. I'm going to tell you, that's another divine snapshot right there of the debt that you and I owe. 10,000 talents, 10,000 sins that we owe and we could never pay. And you know what God says when you come to him and say, please forgive me? He says, you're forgiven. It does come with a caveat though, doesn't it? Now forgive others. It's a picture. See, here is the consideration of a substitute. You're struggling hard against sin. Listen to me. Jesus Christ bore your sins. He put 2,000 years ago, before you were ever born, he died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. Substitute. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Our eternal substitute is Jesus Christ. Amen. The righteous for the unrighteous. The just for the unjust. The clean for the unclean. The pure for the impure. The sinless for the sinful. The holy for the unholy. The undefiled for the defiled. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God for this divine picture here that we see in the consideration of a substitute. It's a divinely painted picture, isn't it? You see it here in the Old Testament. And I could say, maybe if you're a new Christian, and the first time you read this, you think, wow, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, those of us that have been saved a few years, we look at it, and you look at it in the light of the New Testament. And the New Testament shines light on the Old Testament, doesn't it? They go together. And we say, oh yeah. It's a beautiful picture of what God, how much God loved us. The compassion of the Father. The compliance of the Son. Man has sinned. And the Son says, I'll go. I'll be born of a virgin. I'll live a perfect, sinless life. I'll have work with my step-parents. Stepfather, I'll obey him. And I'll do my work, and I'll foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. I'll have no home, but I'll live that perfect, sinless life. And I'll die on an old rugged cross. I'll shed my blood. I'll be that perfect sacrifice. Once and for all. Never been another one, never need to be another one. And 3 days later, I'll raise from the dead and justify all them that believe on me. And all them that believe on me, I'll take to heaven with me and I'll come get them. You know, Abraham believed that promise. Hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Hey, that's a promise, ladies and gentlemen. And just like Abraham believed God, we can believe it. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take an open Bible and show you how truly simple it is to be saved. Had such a great visit yesterday with Miss Fitch. Amen. We had just a good time visiting. I thank the Lord for that. Let me tell you some things I believe about salvation. You need to want to be saved, and you need to know you need to be saved before you can be saved. Simple as that. I thank God that 8-year-olds can receive it. I thank God that 23-year-olds can receive it. I thank God that 76-year-olds can receive it. If you're drawing breath and you want to be saved and know you need to be saved, in that we're all sinners and owe the judgment of sin, but Jesus Christ took it for us. Thank God for this divinely painted picture of Abraham and Isaac. God, we love you.